All right, welcome friends. It's good to see everybody. Welcome to the large group. My name is Davis Sweat, for those of you who don't know me, that might be new tonight. So glad to have you here. I'm the campus minister here. Reagan Watkins is our intern. She's right there. We're always available to hang out, chat after large group tonight, throughout the week. We'd love to spend time with you. So here in RUF, we say every week that you are never so bad, that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And at the same time, you are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. That one thing we long to experience here is an encounter with Jesus, an encounter with his love. No matter where you're coming from, what place you're in tonight, we want this place to be safe for you, a place you can experience what it means to be known and loved by Jesus. So we're really glad you're here. So we're doing a series on relationships this semester and learning what does it really mean to be known and loved? And also, how do we know and love others? What does it mean to be in relationship? And so tonight, we're moving along in our series and we're going to be looking at friendship, which I think is actually one of the most important relationships for us to talk about. We'll be getting into the romance side of things. Don't worry, we're going to be talking next week about dating. Week after that, we'll talk about sex. After that, we'll talk about marriage. And then singleness. Like, we're getting close to the end of the semester. We're flying through this. But I think foundationally, we need to understand friendship because of how it shapes all those other relationships. So there's this guy, John Cacioppo is his name. He's the director of the Center for Cognitive and Social Sciences at the University of Chicago. And he wrote a book on loneliness. And he found, in his book, he talks about how after drawing blood from adults who experienced loneliness over those who weren't experiencing it at the time, that loneliness actually affected their white blood cells. And it affected the way their genes were being expressed. Like, loneliness just, it's not just this feeling, but it affects the very fabric of our physical DNA. Like, our physical bodies, your body actually breaks down when you're lonely. Like, this is why Mother Teresa, who was a nun in Calcutta, Turkey, and she was experiencing immense poverty. She would serve people in poverty over there in Calcutta. And she has said that the worst disease she experienced was not leprosy. It was not AIDS. It wasn't cancer. But it was loneliness. Or take, for instance, an observation from a psychologist who studied during World War II. And so during this time in Germany, there were some fortunate kids who were removed from the war and isolated in a safer area in the countryside. But what she found was that those children that were taken from their homes and community for safety actually did way worse after the war than those kids that were together, but experiencing, having to deal with all the trauma, but they were together. Now, why is that? Because being together through pain, suffering, sadness even, like, that's how you get through it. That together was what brought them through all those things, that they weren't alone rather than just separating themselves. We need true good friendship to survive. Like, which is why I think this topic on relationships is the most important topic. In order to date, you need to understand friendship. In order to be married, you need to understand friendship. That this sort of relationship is so crucial for your survival as a human being. Think about your life right now. Like, much of your anxiety entering into college is based around friendship or lack of friendship. Like, many of us in this room have experienced, maybe even are experiencing now, what it's like to not really be known and are therefore lonely. And it is extremely painful. And you'll do whatever you can to get out of it. It's why you can be at a school like Texas Tech, surrounded by 40,000 people, and never feel more alone. And so what happens is our tendency when we're going through hardship or experiencing really difficult sadness or emotions is I just need to separate. I need to remove myself. You know, I need to work on myself before I can be with people. Or I just need to be alone right now because of what I'm going through. And so to sort of get what you need, you isolate. But then you spend hours on the computer or social media because it gives you some sort of faux connection. Because that's what you really want, and that's actually what you really need. But you need a good friend. You need a good friend. Or, for instance, I love hearing students, so they'll come up to me and say things like, Davis, we're going to go do evangelism on campus. And I'm like, great idea. And then I ask how it went, and they'll be like, yeah, it went great. It went awesome. And I'll be like, awesome. So what was the name of the person that you were with? Or where are they from? Or what do they like to do? Or what gets them excited? Like, what's their life like? And a lot of times, the person isn't able to answer these questions because they are just interested in how the person answered whatever questions they had or whatever it was they were trying to get across because they were trying to convert them. But what if people really just need a good friend? Like, don't get me wrong, sharing the gospel, evangelism, that is really good. I want that. But Jesus described himself as a friend of sinners. What if we entered the lives of people, of others, primarily to truly become friends with them rather than to just convert them? Because I believe out of that, Jesus really works. He changes people. Part of the fabric of who we are is to be with others in a deep way, to have friends. It's crucial for us physically. I've just highlighted that emotionally, spiritually. So here's the question. How do we have true friendship? In other words, like, what does it look like? What is true friendship? And how do we get true friendship? And so I'm going to highlight that today. And I want us to look at two passages. First one, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. And then Proverbs 18, verse 24. So I'm going to read those now, and then we'll unpack them a little bit. So 1 Samuel 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And then Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to hear from you and your word. I pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would truly teach us and show us, shape us in what it looks like to do friendship well, to be a friend, but also what does it mean to receive a friend? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. Now, upon reading this, you know, something like this, sometimes it makes us a little squirmy. Like, we read like this connection between these two dudes, and we're like, man, they loved each other. They were knit together with their own, like, his own soul. Like, they were that intimate. And in fact, there's even commentators and people who actually read into this passage, like a homosexual relationship, something like that that's going on here. And I don't, that's not what is occurring here. I think what that highlights is our culture's tendency to sexualize everything and make intimacy, the ultimate goal of intimacy is sex. We think that it is impossible to be so intimate with another person without sex. Like, in other words, often the foundational relationship that we long to have, our goal, is romantic relationship. Maybe you feel that right now. Like, that's my goal in life. As long as I get a wife or as long as I get a husband one day, then I'm good. That's the true goal for ourselves, we tell ourselves. So our lives are wired to just find that romantic partner, because that's going to be the foundational relationship in our lives. But what if instead of seeing romance as the foundation, with hopefully a little friendship sprinkled on top, it's the opposite? Like, what if true, intimate, deep friendship is the foundation for all of those other relationships out there? Like, some of you really long to be married, and that's one of your main goals in life, or this feeling. And so with that focus, you actually enter into a room like this, and you disqualify 99% of the people here just based on looks. Like, no offense. But you create this emphasis on romantic partners at the expense of seeking to just be friends with people. Like, which forms the basis for romantic relationships. And you wonder why, like, you haven't found that special someone. It's because you focus so much on just romance that you miss the fullness of relationship. Like my son, Wynn, he always asks me for an Oreo after dinner every single night. And so some nights, you know, when he's eaten enough food, I'll hand him an Oreo. And then he will immediately open it up and take his fingers and just scrape off the icing and then just shove the icing into his mouth and take the cookies and just like chunk them away. And in that moment, my son isn't asking for an Oreo. Like, actually, he's not even eating an Oreo. He's eating icing. And I think we do that a lot with relationships. Rather than understanding the foundation of all of relationships, friendship, we just want the icing. So I want us to look in this passage, two things. What is true friendship? And then how do we get true friendship? So what is true friendship? What does true friendship really look like? And there's two characteristics I really want us to see when it comes to true friendship. So number one, the first thing is, where does true friendship point? So in verse 3, we have this weird statement about Jonathan making a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So like, what is going on with that? What is a covenant? Like, in this culture, a covenant was like this binding relational obligation towards each other. It was basically saying, your Lord is my Lord. We look to the same God. Your enemies are my enemies. We fight the same people. Like, we are pointed together in the same direction for better and for worse. We are bound. We are bound. That this type of friendship is, of course, exemplified for love towards one another. And we see that here, but there's actually more to it. It's looking at the same things and being committed to the same purpose, to the same goals. Like C.S. Lewis, the author of Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote a lot about friendship. And he said this, defining friendship. Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought it was just me. I thought I was the only one. That friendship isn't necessarily looking at a person and being friends with them in and of themselves. It's looking at an object with awe. And then looking beside you and seeing another person look at that object in the same way. So Lewis, he goes on to write pretty harshly, actually. He says, this is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing, and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend. No friendship can arise, though affection, of course, may. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And this is what is shown here in this passage. Jonathan and David are two men, and they both are pointing beyond just their own relationship. That this covenant that they make is essentially saying, I want to pursue the things you pursue because I find them beautiful. But what specifically do they find beautiful? And this, in this instance, you know, many commentators will point to the reason that Jonathan was really drawn toward David and his soul was knit to him was because they were both men who loved and served the Lord. Like, they found him beautiful. And this knit them together. They loved each other like their own soul. I think it's important because I think true good friendship is not just looking at the same thing, but looking at the right things together. That's what knits you together. Like, there are plenty of people on campus, for instance, that will look at the wrong things and connect over them. Like, I love to party. You love to party. Let's be friends, right? But they aren't knit together in such a way that they love each other like their own soul. Like, they just love to party. Those people aren't friends. They're just companions. For instance, one of my hobbies is fantasy football. And I probably spend too much time on this, like looking at stats and stuff, like checking my scores and all that. And this year, I am shamefully actually in 5 fantasy football leagues, which is too many, which means I have 5 different teams that I keep up with. So yeah, y'all pray for my wife. She's doesn't like it too much. And one thing I noticed about just this season and being in too many leagues is that it actually creates more apathy for all of my teams rather than just having one team that I really focus on. Because ultimately it doesn't matter as much when I do bad in one because I have 4 more. But I think sometimes that's how we can kind of view friendship. Like, I'll just have my video game friend over here, or I'll have my church friend, or I'll have my friend that likes to play D&D, you know, or whatever it is. But what ends up happening is you actually lose out on meaningful relationships with all of them. Like, not truly getting to know each of these people, apart from whatever hobby you have. And as Christians, I think we can often sort of take 2 extremes here. Like, for instance, some of you may only connect with someone over video games, but you don't really ever get to know each other further. You don't really connect over the things that are really vulnerable. Like, you don't share your hurts or your pains or your struggles. They're really just acquaintances. But on the other end, some of you over-spiritualize friendship. Like, I cannot be friends unless we are having these intimate, hard, vulnerable conversations all the time. And then you miss out on, like, just all the things that interest somebody and knowing them in that way. And true friendship looks more like really knowing and sharing all of your life. Someone you can just kick it and watch Star Wars with because you both love Star Wars. But then also someone you know that you can really share your struggle with, your faith with, what your hopes and desires are. Because true friendship is being able to look together at those things and being knit in such a way that you really know each other. Now, I know this can be hard for some of you. You know, it's easy to connect over something like video games, but when you get into the deeper stuff, it's scary. But it's a necessary part of true friendship. And the reason it's scary, because we become afraid that if someone really knew me in those ways, they actually wouldn't want to be my friend. Which is why I think the second characteristic of true friendship is really important. So what does the practice of friendship look like? It looks like consistency and commitment. Consistency and commitment. Notice in verse 4 that Jonathan, he strips himself of his robe and his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. What's this showing? That there's a level of commitment to this relationship. He's showing David that he is willing to give him all he needs. And that he is committed to David with his physical possessions. So Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That you can be surrounded by companions, but then ruin comes and all of them are gone. Yet a friend is someone who sticks, someone who's committed. It's saying to another that in spite of the ugliness that I see, I'm sticking with you. Like, in spite of what you go through, I'm going through it with you. I'm committed. But also, I'm not the only, I'm only there when you need me. Like, I'm there all the time. Like, I'm consistent. Friendship is not just only helping someone out who needs help and then, like, being gone. But then when they don't need you anymore, you aren't around because you're not really a friend. You're just you know, you just have a need to be wanted, a need to want to help others. No, true friendship is a commitment to someone, even when it hurts you, and it's being consistent in the highs and the lows. I heard a story about a friend who was in college. He was eating dinner in the cafeteria, and for some reason, he was having cereal for dinner that night. Him and his friend were. Maybe some of y'all do that. Actually, I've done that before. It's great. And he was eating at a table with one of his good friends, and his cereal, like, fell into his lap and got all over him. Like, milk came all over him. Super embarrassing. He knew he would have to get up, go to the trash can. And in that instant, he looks over at his friend, and his friend takes his cereal and just dumps it right into his lap. And then he said, "Let's go to the trash can together." That's a good friend, right? So they both get up and walk to the trash can and then walk out. But this is highlighting, like, it says that the mess that you've created, I'm here with you in it. Like, I'm going to do that with you. I'm not leaving you. Like, we all want a friend like that. We all want those people that stick with us. It's what we need. So, looking at this, at true friendship, looking at the right things together, finding them beautiful, understanding it takes commitment and consistency, which means true friendship takes time. Like, I typically have a conversation just about every fall semester with new people. And I actually haven't had it this year yet, but we might. And here's what it is. It's about thinking about transferring. Like, I think I need to go. And I think one of the main reasons they are thinking about it is because they haven't made friends. Like, they don't feel connected. And if you're a freshman here or a new person, maybe that's how you feel today. And one of the underlying things, I think, about this desire is that more of their friends are back home. Or more of their friends go to another school. But understand that friendship always takes time. Like, it of course makes sense that the people that you've been with for, like, your whole life, you're going to feel closer to right now. Like, you're going to be on this level that maybe you aren't with people right now. But understanding with this framework of friendship, like, continue to pursue those things that you find beautiful and see people that are pursuing those. And then maybe take the risk of really seeking to know some of those people. Like, I heard a metaphor from someone that said, give someone 5 cents worth, see how they'll handle the 5 cents. And then give someone 10 cents worth. See how they handle 10 cents. Then over time, give them someone a dollar's worth of who you are. That friendship, it takes time, commitment, consistency, like learning to trust people. So the question becomes, after recognizing, after examining, like, what is true friendship? What's that like? How do we get it? Like, how do we really experience that? How do we be that? Because a lot of you may agree, like, yeah, I want that. It sounds good. But I don't know if I've ever really experienced that. My wife, she watched this show on Netflix called Call the Midwife. Has anybody seen that show? Okay. And it's set in London, 1950s, about these nuns that are midwives. And there's this one episode where this woman is giving birth, and she starts screaming. And there's all these complications, and the woman, she's like telling them to stop, that she cannot do the pregnancy. She's screaming. And the midwives are telling her that she has to deliver the baby. Like, you've got to deliver it right now. And the woman says, no, you don't understand. I'm scared. And she eventually confesses, I'm scared that the baby's going to be black. Yeah. But the midwives realize that this white woman, who's married to a white man, is about to have her adultery suddenly revealed and exposed by delivering an African-American baby. And so eventually she has the baby, and the baby is black, and she's weeping, and she tells the midwives, it took me so long to find a husband, and now I'm going to lose him in an instant. And her husband enters the room, and he looks at the baby, and just his, like, gasps. And he walks up to his wife and he says, "Can I hold him?" And then he says, "I don't reckon to know much about babies, but I can see that this is the most beautiful baby in the world. What shall we call him?" And then the woman says, "You decide." And he says, "We shall call him Edward, after me." And when you think about that woman in that moment, what do you think it was like for her to experience her husband who saw her shame and guilt and adultery and chooses to stay? Like, chooses to stick. And in fact, even make that shame his own. "Let's give him my name." And I imagine it healed that woman. And this verse in Proverbs 18, it's sort of worded in a weird way. Like, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And it, you know, you don't want to read too much into that. Like, it's highlighting just, it's people desire many friends, but really finding that one friend that's good is important. But there is a friend that stays, right? That commits to you and is consistent with you and stays with you over time. Know that Jesus, he actually had every single one of his friends leave him on the cross. And with every reason to not stay, he stayed. He stays with you. Like, this is why he goes on to say in John that greater love has none other than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And when you recognize this true friendship that Jesus gives you, that he stays and he actually moves even closer to you in your shame as his own, it heals you. It really does heal you. You will never be able to experience and give true friendship that you or I need unless you recognize that you have received the most excellent friend that you could ever have. Have you experienced that? Do you know what that's like? Which means when you experience that, you are able to stick with those that actually have hurt you or disappointed you. And you can actually be a good friend to them. It means you are you aren't reliant on your earthly friendships to ultimately provide the true friendship that you long for, because you already get it. Which then takes the pressure off of you to just do whatever you can to get your needs met, to get your loneliness met by using others. And it empowers you and it gives you a source to actually have the ability to move towards others, to really pursue friendship in the way it's supposed to be pursued. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for, thank you that you are a friend of sinners. I pray that we would experience what that really means. That if we had never really experienced you as a friend, even, that we would take a risk to move towards you and get to know you. And that we would recognize just the immense love and grace and friendship that you give to us. I pray for everybody in this room that RUF would actually be a place full of true friendship, full of people committed, people who will stay, people who will grow in knowledge and love of one another and move towards each other. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen.